I'm not sure where Mike was on Sunday, but I was here, so I'm not fresh back. I've been here for a few days. Thank you for praying for me, and I appreciate your presence here tonight. We are looking at lessons in the life of Joseph, and you have before you tonight lessons 22 through 28. For me to give that to you and that alone, if this were your first time here, would be paramount to me handing you a straw and asking you to drink the ocean dry. The principles that we have covered over these last several months have spoken to us in practical ways and not only historical ways. Joseph was real. What happened to him really did happen to him. God really did use him to deliver Israel from the famine by giving them a place to live in Egypt. All of those things that Genesis has recorded in the last one-fourth of the book of Genesis are accurate and biblical and true. And yet, we can pull from those lessons for today and for tomorrow. We can learn from Joseph how a life lived to the glory of God is a favored life and an honored life and a blessed life. So if you do not know the story of Joseph, I will give it to you very briefly rather than giving you that first 21 principles. As a young man, Joseph dreamed. His dream was a very simple dream, that one day God would use him in such an overwhelming way that his brothers would bow before him, and even the stars of the heavens would bow before him too. Joseph's dream made him his brother's enemy. So they sold him into slavery. They lied to their father Jacob about Joseph's outcome. They showed Jacob, the father of Joseph, a coat of many colors that belonged to his son that was covered with animal's blood. And they said to the father, "He has been torn apart by some animal to have bled so." Joseph spends the next several years up and down, in and out, in the pit, in the prison, in the palace. One would question God if he did not have God's favor upon him and God's spirit within him. If I'm going to be who you say I am going to be, God, why has all of this befallen me? Why the pit? And why the prison? Why the false accusation? Why the time spent when I could be serving you? And then suddenly one day, Joseph is sent for while in the prison. He's told that Pharaoh wants to see him to shave, to bathe, and to put on a new robe. He interprets a dream about a famine. 7 good years followed by 7 thin years. The interpretation of that dream saves the nation of Egypt. And it thrust Joseph into a leadership position with only one man in the whole nation, the Pharaoh, higher than Joseph. As a result of that, the part that we're going to cover tonight plays an integral ending to the story. Joseph, the right hand of Pharaoh in the kingdom of Egypt, owns grain, food, substance, nutrition, and Jacob's sons, Joseph's brothers, have to come to him and ask of him for just that. They recognize him after he reveals himself. They fear him that what they had done to him, he would repay with them being murdered. And we come to a conclusion, and that conclusion, as we come to the end of the book of Genesis, is this: man may mean it for evil, but if you're God's child, God means it for good. We misunderstand, We grow angry at God. We blame somebody or circumstances. But the words from Joseph are these: "You meant this for evil, but I have a God who controls everything that happens in my life. And though you meant it for evil, God meant it for good." Let me read two beautiful passages, one in chapter 45 of Genesis and just verse 8. "So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Joseph addressing his brothers: "You sold me out. You gave me to the Ishmaelites. You went back home and told my father that I was dead. But in truth," he said, "it was not you. It was God who put me here for a dynamic purpose that is about to unfold." And then in the 50th chapter, verses 19 and 20. "But Joseph said to them," his brothers, "do not fear. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Well, let me share these last several principles, and we'll move back to the 45th chapter and beyond. And then next week, I will do a summary of all of this, and we will have spent 30 plus weeks in the book of Genesis. And then I'll begin a series on the Holy Spirit, His person, His power, and His present in our life. So principle number 22, God often causes us to face our sin that He might bring us to the place of His forgiveness. I want you to picture what's about to happen. Jacob is still alive. The brothers, less Joseph, are still with Jacob. Famine comes to the land. Jacob says, "Boys, I've heard that in Egypt there is more than sufficient grain for all of them and for others. I want all of you but Benjamin to go, and I want you to beg them in Egypt to sell you some of the grain so that you can bring it back home and we can live through this famine." Little did the brothers know that when they made the journey from Israel to Egypt, they were going to encounter the greatest sin they'd ever committed and the greatest mistake they had ever made. They came to the place where their brother Joseph stood in authority over them and where his dream that they would one day bow down to him quickly came to pass. How does God work like that? God often brings us face to face with the consequences of what we have done, how we have lived, choices that we have made, because it is in seeing the consequences that we are often broken and brought to repentance. If you can sin and walk away and never think of the consequence or see the destruction left behind, you are not apt to repent and return and do again the first works. If you escape the consequences of sin, you will sin again. If there is nothing that troubles you about what you have done, what you have said, what has happened, then you're not likely to fall on your face before God and plead for forgiveness. So quite often, God stops us in our tracks and makes us look at where we have been and the trail of destruction that we have left behind, and we face the consequences of what goes on within our own lives. Some of us in this very room, most of us in this very room, perhaps all of us in this very room tonight, are certainly aware of a time when God said, stop and look and listen. This is the consequence of the choice that you made. And all of us at that point in time would have said, oh, that I would have never made that choice, that I would have never said those words, that I would have never done that thing. And we come back to God and we repent. I love what the old preacher said when he said concerning sin in the life of a Christian. He said, you might get by, but you won't get away. And that's good theology. For some have sinned years ago, like Joseph's brothers. But there's a payday someday. And we'll all be brought to the place where we face the consequences of who we are and of what we've done. But listen to me, that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad, oh yes, Pastor, I don't want to face the consequences. When God gives grace, that's not a bad thing. If you're before the judge of this world, he may give you justice. That's a bad thing. But when you stand before the God of glory, and he forgives you and shows mercy and gives you grace, that's a good thing. Brought to see, brought to feel, brought to know the consequences of bad choices. And God says, I love you anyway. Here's my mercy. Here's my forgiveness. Here's my grace. Number 23, it may appear that we've gotten away with unconfessed sin, but judgment is coming. I've already said something about that, but let me add this to it as we move on. It only appears that we have gotten away to us because we are often blinded by sin. It does not appear to others that we have gotten away, and it certainly does not appear to God that we have gotten away with our sin. It appears to us because there are blinders that keep us from seeing who we really are and what we have really done. I can only imagine times in my earlier life when I thought after the while, well, maybe Dad forgot. Maybe Mom forgot. My dad had the memory of an elephant, and he did not have to get after me, scold me, spank me, or whip me the very moment that I did the wrong thing. He knew that me waiting on judgment was a part of the judgment. Anybody got a witness to that? I think God knows the same thing. I think we know sometimes that God is a patient God, but that payday's coming. It may appear that you get away with it, but unconfessed sin will be judged. That's the good thing about God's technique. You cover your sin, and he'll uncover it. You uncover your sin, and by his blood, he'll cover it. Number 24, forgiveness and restored trust are not always the same thing. Joseph is actually going to play a game with his brothers. Not a fun game, but a game. Here's what he does. He says, boys, fill all your sacks with grain. Then he turns to one of his servants and he says, and get the cup that the Pharaoh drinks from and hide it in one of their bags. And when they had gone a mile or two away, he said to his servant, go stop them and search them until you find the cup. Well, we see that all the time. Planted evidence, that's exactly what it was. But here's what it provided for them. It provided an opportunity for Joseph to teach a very valuable lesson. One may forgive without trusting. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. God tells you the moment someone has sinned against you, you are to forgive them. But it may very well be that for a period of time you cannot trust them. And what you need to learn tonight and what I need to teach you tonight is that forgiveness and trust restored are not the same thing. If you take my wallet that's lying on my desk, I'll forgive you, but you won't spend much time in my office by yourself anymore. I won't trust you. Now let's get real serious with that. There are some people that have wronged you, and you ought to immediately forgive them. But it might very well be that their part in your story is over with. I hope you get that. It may very well be that though you have forgiven them, you don't put yourself out there before them again to be re-injured. It may be that God teaches you the lesson of forgive, but move quickly. And Joseph is saying to his brothers, in these last few passages, you're forgiven, but I've got to see if I can trust you. I've got to see if you'll tell me the truth. I've got to see if you're still going to lie to me and about me. I've got to find out if my daddy Jacob is still alive. I've got to find out about my little brother that you did not bring with you, whose name is Benjamin. I have forgiven you because God's hand has been upon me, but I don't trust you. And I'm going to trust you only when I see that your heart has been changed in this matter. Number 25, understanding God's providence brings assurance and confidence. Look at chapter 45 and verse 5 for just a moment. Chapter 45, verse 5 and beyond. So Joseph comes to his brothers and he says, come near to me, please. And they came near and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine's been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you, a remnant on the earth, and to keep you alive for many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He's made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God's made me lord over Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. And I will provide for you there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is by my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Here's what's happening. God is taught Joseph a lesson. He's already learned this lesson. He's already said, Joseph, now don't you see why you were sold? Now don't you see why you spent time in prison? The good years had to pass. Now don't you see why I brought you up to be in charge of the land? Don't you see how, while all of this has seemed strange to you, my guiding hand has been upon you in all that has happened? And Joseph says to his brothers, let me share some theology with you guys. Your plot and your plan was overwhelmed by the purpose of Almighty God. And you know what he really says in Don Chandler paraphrase? God just used you like a puppet. You just did what a sovereign God needed for you to do so that he could save a nation. Your sin has brought you to the very place of your salvation. Had you not done what you did, the purpose of God could not have come to pass as it did. You and I have to understand how purposeful our God is, how powerful our God is. You know what brings me the greatest comfort in all the world? Whatever I'm going through, I know it didn't reach me by the hand of the devil. It came to me through the sovereign hand of God. Do you know what brings me comfort tonight? To know that whether I'm happy or hurting, on the mountain or in the valley, good days and bad days, God knew about it so far in advance that he already planned and purposed the outcome to his honor and glory and to my good. Do you know what I think about when I fall down? I think about the fact that there's a reason that I fell, and that there's a reason why his strong arm can lift me up and put me back on the road. Do you know what I think about when I fail? I think about the fact that my failure might very well mean his success, and my weakness might very well mean his strength. My inability might very well mean his ability. My dependability always means that God is going to use me in my weakness and in my failures to bring honor and glory to him so that no flesh glories in his presence. So when we understand God's providence, we have confidence. Number 26, the gracious provisions of God are beyond our imagination. I told you several weeks ago when we started this study that not a person in this room could have sat down and plotted this story. It has so many twists, so many turns. It would have made a tremendous novel. And yet that really is what it is. It's the biography of a man who knew God and upon whose life God laid his hand. And what happens here with the gracious provisions of God is that all the sons of Jacob who did terrible things to Joseph and who did not deserve to be rescued are going to be rescued by the very one that they did those terrible things to. Does that story remind you of anybody? How about the fact that you held the hammer that drove the nail that put Christ on the cross? How about the fact that it was your sin and mine that nailed him to the tree? How about the fact that every one of us in here have fallen short of the glory of God? How about the idea that all we like sheep have gone astray and every one of us has turned to our own ways, but the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all? How about the idea that it was your cross and mine, and that we deserve to hang there that day for our sinfulness? How about the fact that Joseph's brothers deserved to starve to death in Israel while Joseph basked in the provisions of God in Egypt? And how about the fact that the one who had all of the bounty of the Father invited those who had sold him out into slavery to come and dine and rejoice and enjoy something that they had not worked for, something that they did not deserve, something that they did not even desire until they hear that Joseph is alive? Well, that's my story. That's your story. And there are a lot of people, and I've said this so many times, there are a lot of people who read the story of Joseph and think of yourself as Joseph. Listen, put yourself in the place of the brothers. That's who you are. That's who I am. We're the sinners in this story. Joseph is the Savior, the perfect example of Jesus Christ. Number 27, true gratitude knows no limits. Here's the first thing that happened. Take some bags of grain back down to Israel. Now that is grace. That's more than they deserved. That's far more than the brothers should have been given. The truth is, Joseph could have had all of them beheaded the moment they came to where he was. So he didn't do that. The truth is, he could have sent them home with empty sacks, but he didn't do that. He filled up their sacks with grain and he said, take this home so that Jacob can have something to eat and Benjamin can have something to eat. And that's grace. But then he said, bring Jacob, Benjamin, all of you and all of the family and all of your possessions and come live where I am. That is gratitude that knows no limits. It would have been wonderful if God would have just said, you're a sinner, but I'm not going to send you to hell. Let me tell you how much more wonderful it is. You're a sinner who deserves hell, but I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's amazing grace. That's God doing for me what I did not deserve, what I could not even believe or imagine that God could do. Number 28 speaks to my soul. Our final destination is beyond our understanding. Now, don't get me wrong. I know I'm going to heaven. I know if you're saved, you're going to heaven. But listen to how the book ends. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house, and he lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham and Isaac and to my father Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So let me tell you that, then let me tell you something about that. That is Joseph coming to his brothers and saying, my life is coming to an end. I want to remind you of the Abrahamic covenant. He said, I want you to remember that hundreds of years ago, God called Abram and said to him, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. God said to Abram, look at the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea and count them. And when Abram said, I can't count them, God said, that is how all of your descendants are going to be. I'm going to sprinkle this earth with your descendants like the stars of heaven, the sands of the sea. And he said, brothers, when Abram died, that same covenant was promised to Isaac. And Isaac was told once again, I'm going to make of your seed many nations. And when Isaac died, my father and your father Jacob became the heir of the promise, the heir of the covenant. And though Jacob was a trickster and lived his life in many ways that were foreign to the plan of God for him, he finally came home as a trickster and changed his name by the grace of God from Jacob to Israel, the apple of God's eye. And he said, the covenant, the promise of God, still alive. And he said, here I am, and I'm about to die. But he said, I'm not going to die in sorrow as those have no hope. He said, I'm going to be put in a coffin in Egypt, but he said, I'm not going to stay here. He said, one of these days, God's going to visit you. And when he does, he's going to take all of you back to Israel, back to the homeland, back to the place of the covenant. And he said, don't you dare leave my bones in this coffin in Egypt. You carry my bones back to Israel and you bury me there. That's what he's talking about. But there is a greater picture than that. You do know that this world is not our home and we're just passing through. And I'm here to tell you younger folk tonight that I'll die before you, most likely. And my bones will be scattered, placed in a coffin, whatever is decided to do with this tent that I dwell in. But I want to give you a word tonight. These bones won't stay here long. God is going to visit us again. And he's going to carry us up to a land that flows with milk and honey, a land where he has prepared for us a mansion on a hilltop, a land that's fairer than day, beyond our understanding, beyond our description, beyond our ability to know about it. We just know it's far better in every way than any place we've ever been or could be on this earth. And I'll just remind you of this. When God comes, He's going to take all of His children out of Egypt. Egypt's always represented the world. God's going to take all His children out of Egypt. And He is going to fulfill the covenant. Not the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm talking about another covenant. The covenant that says, I won't drink this blood of the covenant anymore till I bring new with you in my Father's kingdom. I'm talking about a blood covenant. A covenant that says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other name I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I've got that covenant in my life tonight. You're covered with that covenant tonight. Your bones may be buried, but the dead in Christ are going to rise. You may still be alive when God comes to visit, but we're all going to be caught up to be taken home. Just know for sure, this world is not your home. There's a better place and a better day, and it's coming soon. Let's stand together. I just wonder if the Pharaoh overheard any of the conversation that Joseph had with his brothers. I just wonder how an Egyptian felt when the promises of God to Israel were expounded. I just wonder what any man or woman outside of the covenant would have thought when Joseph said, God's coming back again and He's going to visit His people. And I just wonder if there's anybody here tonight outside the covenant. I just wonder if there's anybody here tonight that does not know Christ as your personal Savior. Listen, if you're not a Christian, this world is your home. And you have no hope beyond this world. But if you intend to live in a land that is fairer than day, the very first thing you need to do is what the brothers did. Admit their sin to Joseph and cry out for mercy and forgiveness. And we need to admit our sin to Jesus and cry out for mercy and forgiveness, knowing full well that the purpose of God, though Satan meant evil, He meant good. And His good is glory forever. So Mike and I'll be in the altar. We can help you in any way, pray for you in any way. We'll be glad to do so.